text is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." John the Baptist has just been arrested and put in prison. He's stepped two homes of King Herod. Herod doesn't like it. Herod's mistress didn't like it either. And it's a dangerous thing to upset powerful people. And so John goes to prison. But John's great work was not to step on the toes of some pathetic king like Herod. His great work had been to herald, to announce the arrival of the greatest king, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's done that. Jesus is the one who is going to bring in a new kingdom, different from anything else that this world has ever seen. A kingdom which is still standing today, and it's still growing today. It's a kingdom that won't be shaken. Kingdom that can't be defeated because its king can't be defeated. It's a kingdom that's going to last forever, and we rejoice in the invincibility of our great king, King Jesus. He's God's son, he's our Lord. No one could beat him. In the previous verses, Satan has been trying to do that in the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. Satan has hurled everything that he possibly can at Jesus. He wants to get Jesus to sin and to fall. And if Jesus sins, then Jesus is completely ruined and his mission is over. But Jesus won't do it. Unlike Adam, who was such a pushover for Satan, and unlike us, who constantly capitulate and fall to Satan's temptations, Jesus didn't. Our king was and is invincible. He stood firm. He was determined not to let us down. He never will. He'd come to save us. But now, with John out of the way, Jesus begins to take center stage and to teach publicly. And he goes up to the north, to Galilee, and he says, "The time's come. It's arrived. It's here. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." What I want to do this morning is to try to get to grips with this great big theme of the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven. The two expressions are used interchangeably in the Gospels. And it's one of the most important themes and threads of the whole Bible. Certainly one of the biggest. And yet, I don't think it's always that easy to get our heads around what the kingdom of God actually is. And we think of a kingdom, we usually think of a place, rightly or wrongly. We live in the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland, and I hear that and I can picture it. I can see a little bit of Ireland over there, and I can see Scotland and England and Wales, and I can draw a sort of line around it. And I know what I'm talking about. It's something geographical. It's something physical. But actually, when we talk about kingdom, we should be thinking about the dominion, the rule of the king. It's the rule of a king over his people. And it's more of an activity than a place. The kingdom of God isn't a physical place with clearly defined geographical frontiers and angelic immigration officers standing at the gates saying who can and who can't come in. It's not something that you can chart on any physical map. The kingdom, to quote Sinclair Ferguson, is God's reign over his people and his world. The Old Testament had led people to believe that one day God would establish that reign personally. Now, the time has come, and God's personal reign is beginning to be seen. But how? Well, in Jesus himself. That was the meaning of the word from Psalm 2, spoken at his baptism. This is my son. That's the great king psalm of the Psalter. This is my son. He's on the throne. God was publicly installing his son as king in his kingdom. And from now on, Jesus would speak and act publicly with authority and with majesty. So, in Jesus, God is bringing his reign, his rule, here to earth. Now, I might struggle with this and want to challenge that concept and idea of God's kingdom, because I've got an understanding of the sovereignty of God, and I'm thinking surely all of the universe anyway is God's kingdom, isn't it? He is God. He is the sovereign Lord. He's in absolute control. God is the one who always has and always will work everything according to the counsel of his own will. God is the God who doesn't have a plan B, because plan A is always right and it always works. God is God, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, everywhere, omniscient, knowing absolutely everything, above, over, in control of all things. Course of each electron in each atom, each star in each galaxy. Well, that's absolutely true. God is still on the throne. He is over everything. In this universe, not even a sparrow falls to the floor without the permission of God. But we've got to remember that this is a world that is radically messed up and ruined by sin. Now, that doesn't mean it's out of God's control, because it's not. But it does mean that it's under God's judgment. That's what Psalm 2 is saying. The nations are getting a bit uppity with God, beginning to rebel against God. And God sets his king, his son, on the throne. And they get crosser and crosser, and they say, we're going to get rid of this king. And God says, no, you're not. If you don't kiss him and come under his authority, I'll pick up the rod of iron and I'll smash you. And it will be the time of judgment. God is in absolute control. But at the moment, the world is under his judgment. We've rejected God. We haven't accepted his reign. We've done all that we can to side with the devil and to come under his reign. And indeed, the Bible actually uses the word kingdom to refer to Satan's activity as well, doesn't it? Kingdom of darkness speaks of Satan as the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the prince of the power of darkness. There's a mighty kingdom here on earth which is dark, and it's frightening. It's godless. It's the one over which Satan reigns. He's depicted by Jesus later on in this gospel as a strong man, fully armed, who is guarding his kingdom and trying to keep everything peaceful. Not a good peace, but quiet, so that it doesn't know God. And Satan pours in false philosophy, and pours in false religion, and he pours in temptation and malice and lust and selfishness and anger and bitterness and death. That's his kingdom. Isaiah describes it as being like a world which is walking in darkness and then has just sat down under the shadow of death. It's a dying, dead kingdom heading for God's judgment and destruction. And that could have been the end. If God had wanted, he could have said after an indefinite period of time that, well, I'll just break in now in judgment and give them what they deserve. Like I did at the flood. Tear open the heavens, I will now judge the earth. Or like he did at Sodom and Gomorrah. He could have come, he could have torn apart and crushed his ruined, sin-stained, polluted universe and thrown rebels into hell. But he didn't. Instead, God gave us a promise. And it was the promise that the kingdom of God would come. That there would be something good and glorious. And we're going to look at this under two headings this morning. We're going to look firstly at the coming of the kingdom, and then secondly at coming into the kingdom. So firstly, the coming of the kingdom. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. As I've been saying, this is what the whole Old Testament have been waiting for. Every Israelite would have had some concept of the coming of the kingdom. And to hear these words, they would have just been so, so excited. Maybe they didn't believe. Maybe some did. But it was thrilling. This was what Israel was waiting for. They had this concept of thousands of years of what the kingdom was, and yet it just never quite seemed to come. In many ways, Old Testament Israel was a picture of the kingdom of God. They were a special people, a people over whom God reigned, a theocracy. But the promises that God had given were just too big to be realized in Israel. And however good Israel got, however big they became, they always went backwards, and went backwards quite quickly at times. And yet to the first king, or great king of Israel, to David, God had made this promise. It's in 1 Chronicles chapter 17 and verse 11. I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. I will never take away my love from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. Who's that about? Is it about Solomon? Well, sort of, isn't it? Solomon builds a house. He builds a lovely house out of bricks for God. And yet, Solomon's throne doesn't last forever. It's about Jesus, who builds the church, the temple of God, whose throne does last forever. The son who immediately follows David is Solomon. During his reign, things look pretty good for a while. Israel become prosperous, their frontiers expand, there's a great degree of peace. But though Solomon was the wisest of men, he was still a fool. And by the end of his life, things were not looking good in Israel. And after him, they began to collapse pretty spectacularly, and they begin to spiral downwards. There's a few ups, but it's generally down, till Israel is so bad that God just rips his people out of their land and hurls them into Babylon in exile. And there's no king on the throne anymore. And there won't be for 500 years. We might think, what's happened to the promise? God said there would be somebody who would sit on the throne of his kingdom forever and ever, and now even the picture God has screwed up, it seems, and thrown away. Has God forgotten? Has God broken his promise? Well, no, at that lowest point in Israel's history, he reaffirmed it. In Babylon, Daniel was able to say in chapter 2, verse 44, in the times of those kings, the Caesars, the Roman Empire, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. God hadn't forgotten. And now, the time has come. God's son is inaugurated as king in his kingdom to usher in the fantastic reign of God on earth. You've already thought about the strong man, Satan, fully armed, keeping his kingdom in peace. And Jesus says, but who comes along? The stronger man. It's Jesus. And he ties Satan up. He overpowers him, and he begins to plunder his kingdom, and there's going to be a clash of kingdoms.
suddenly were taken up to Galilee, right up in the north of the Old Kingdom. Think about what Galilee was like in Israel. It was the place that always got hit first by invading armies. It's right on the border. And time again, the bulldozers came through Galilee. The Syrians came straight through Galilee. The Assyrians came through Galilee, smashed it all up as they were trying to get down to Jerusalem. Didn't get to Jerusalem, but they didn't take it, but they did a pretty good job of demolishing Galilee. The Babylonians came through Galilee. The Greeks came through Galilee. It was always getting crushed. Why is it there? If you live in a floodplain and you phone up trying to get household contents insurance, maybe you hear a try somewhere else. I think trying to get insurance for a house in Galilee at that stage would have been pretty difficult. It was the place that always got bulldozed. And yet, here there's another invasion. It's the invasion of the kingdom of God. This is a fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 1. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Well, that light is shining in Jesus Christ, who is marching into the darkness of Galilee, and the awesome, unstoppable power of God is seen in him. And I want you to grasp how the stories that Mark uses next are specifically taken and designed to show us the power of God in Jesus Christ as he brings in this kingdom. Jesus, having announced this, immediately starts to call people to follow him, because that's what the kingdom will be, people coming under Christ's reign. And he calls these people, follow me. And then he equips them to call others. And then he takes on the powers of darkness in the middle of chapter 1, and he smashes them. Demons don't just fall before Christ, they end up fleeing before Christ. They can't stand against this power. He then heals the sick. He calms the storm. He controls nature. And he even raises the dead. And these are the glimpses that Jesus is giving us of the final beauty of his kingdom. It's going to be a kingdom without sickness. We won't look like this anymore, or feel like this anymore. It will be a kingdom without violent storms, without nature being in upheaval. It will be Eden restored. It will be a kingdom without tears. It will be a kingdom without death. And it's made like that eventually because Jesus has come to deal with something now, which is sin. He does it in chapter 2, verse 5. He shows us a picture of him dealing with it. He can forgive sin. God's reign is good news, and it's the greatest news, because Jesus not only forgives our sin, he takes it on to himself in order to forgive that sin. Jesus doesn't wave a scepter at sin and say, go away. He deals with it properly before God. He's judged in the place of his people, for our sins be taken away forever and ever through his blood. He dies for us. He rises from the dead because death can't hold him. And he's the one who ascends to God, and he sits on the throne of God forever and ever, and he sends the Spirit to bring new kingdom life. And this is what's beginning to dawn here in verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1. It's small here. And Jesus says it will be. It's like a mustard seed, he'll say later on. Something tiny, but it grows, and it grows, and it grows, and it fills the earth as men and women come under the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's still growing today as people come out of the shadow of death into the liberty and life and joy of the kingdom of God. Do you know that? Are you a person here who is experiencing the joy of being in the kingdom of God? It's not about dead, dry religion. It's not about the minutiae of dotting the I's and crossing the T's. I love the way Paul makes that point in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, where he gets back to a people who are obsessed with tiny little things. And he says, it's not like that. The kingdom of God isn't a matter of what you eat or what you drink. It's about righteousness. It's about peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, there is acceptable and unacceptable kingdom behaviour, because Jesus is Lord and he's ruling over his people. That's what the kingdom of God is. And if Jesus is Lord, we say, what do you want us to do? We spend all of our lives saying, what do I want to do? Or what do I want God to do for me? And now, finally, we see Jesus as Lord. We come into his kingdom and we say, what do you want me to do? His Spirit lives in me. And I love God and I want to listen to God and I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be more like his Son. That's what Paul says the kingdom isn't about, dotting the I's and crossing the T's. It's massively bigger than that. It's about righteousness. About right living. Let's put negatively in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul was dealing with a church who just doesn't care about ethics and standards anymore. They're interested in going to the prostitutes and getting drunk and having a good punch up after their Lord's Supper. And Paul says, don't you understand? This is the kingdom of God. Christ reigns over us, and adulterers and fornicators and revilers and drunkards and homosexuals, practicing homosexuals, people carrying on and on and on like this in that lifestyle, they are not under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they will not inherit the kingdom. Or it's put positively in the Beatitudes. You remember how the Beatitudes are bracketed, beginning and end? For such is, tell me, the kingdom of heaven. And within that, we've got this beautiful picture of what people who are living in the kingdom of heaven are looking like. They're people who are sorry about their sin, and they mourn over it. They become absolutely sick of it, and yet they rejoice because they know repentance. It's about being a peacemaker, not a rabble rouser, or a troublemaker, or a verbal pyromaniac. It's about being meek and humble, having a servant spirit. It's about longing for righteousness. It's about being merciful and kind, and pure in heart and poor in spirit. The kingdom isn't a place for massive egos. It's a place for punctured egos, where even the strongest personalities get operated on and they begin to mature, grow in grace and patience and humility and love. I don't mean that we become weak and spineless, because Christ wasn't weak and spineless, but he was those things: meek and gentle and kind and merciful and forgiving and loving righteousness. Paul says it's about righteousness, the kingdom is, and the kingdom's about peace. It's about peace with God, which is just the greatest thing. It's about peace with each other. I think sometimes we forget that. The fight isn't going on in the kingdom. It should be going on against that kingdom, shouldn't it? We should be united in our struggle against the kingdom of darkness. And yet you look at much of the church today and you scarcely believe it. That's sad. It's about joy. I'm not saying about the church at Netley. Don't know you well enough yet. much of the church, our best fights seem to be amongst each other. And that is sad. Paul says it's about the joy in the Holy Spirit. About the incredible excitement of knowing that God reigns over me. And he reigns over absolutely everything. He loves me and he won't let me go. He's given me to Jesus Christ. And Jesus has won and he's Lord. And he's my Lord. So the kingdom of God is God's reign spreading throughout the world and his people's lives. It's about God's reign in Netley Christian Fellowship. It's about God's reign in my life and your life. It's now. It's happening at the moment. And it's also not yet. There's a majestic, thrilling, exciting future. Jesus Christ, who walked into Galilee and said, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near," then went to the cross and through the tomb to the throne, he still reigns because his is an everlasting kingdom. And he goes on reigning till the end of time when he hands over, this is 1 Corinthians 15, the kingdom to God the Father. After he's destroyed all dominion, authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy which is to be destroyed is death. Heaven responds with its great chorus, "The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshipped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both great and small, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." And the final glorious consummation of the kingdom is seen. Everything evil, including Satan and his angels and death and all those who were angry with God and who rejected his son and his reign, will be banished from the kingdom, which is now the renewed universe, purged from the carnage of thousands of years of the impact of sin and the fall, ready to be enjoyed and possessed and shared by the resurrected, glorified people of God with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit under his reign of joy forever and ever. That is what this man, Christ Jesus, marched into Galilee to bring about. And he will. The history of this world is not the rise and fall of the Roman Empire, or the rise and fall of the British Empire, or the rise of superpowers. The history of this world is the rise and rise and rise and rise of the kingdom of God. Till everything is put under Christ's feet. And he hands the kingdom back to his Father and he says, "I've done it all. Everything you asked me to do, that God might be all in all." That's where we're going. From this tiny mustard seed to that glorious, perfect fulfillment. That's where we're heading. You see why Christians say, "Maranatha, oh Lord, come. Come quickly, Lord. This is what we're waiting for. This is our hope. This is our desire. Your kingdom come." But there's a very, very important part of our text we haven't looked at. And it's coming into the kingdom. Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." God has ushered in his rule of life and joy through Jesus Christ. But many, many people are not responding to this. They didn't respond to this. They didn't want to know. and still today they're rejecting it. They don't want God to tell them what to do. They hate God. They're angry with God. They blame God for stuff in their lives. They blame God for things that go wrong. They love darkness more than light. They're comfortable with their lives as they are. They're happy to be ignorant. Why should they think about these things and get all troubled? There's enough going on today without worrying about the future. I keep hearing adverts on the radio, they say, telling me to get ready for my pension. Can't think about that yet. Making ends meet today is the all important thing. Why should I think about the end of time or death? I don't want to know about these things. I don't want to think about God. I don't want to bother with God. You won't listen to God. But that's rebelling against God. You go on living like that, and then one day you'll meet the God who you wouldn't think about, and you pretended didn't exist, and you hated anyway, and you never ever wanted to listen to. And you're not going to be part of the kingdom of God, are you? Because you never ever were. And why should you want God in heaven when you didn't want him on earth? And you'll go to a place where your life said you wanted to go, which is away from the love and the grace and the mercy of God, to a place of darkness, because you love darkness and sorrow, because you never ever wanted to know the love of God, and tears. Place where God will give sin its wages. This isn't some medieval myth invented to keep the peasants in order and paying up. Hell is a place that Jesus preached about more than he preached about heaven. And it's a place that he came into this world to save us from. And to save us from it, he had to go through it. He had to experience on the cross what it was to be forsaken by God, to have God turn against him because of our sin. And he was punished in our place. He died under the judgment and the curse of God. And he can forgive sin because he gave himself for our sin. Now listen to what he says as he announces the kingdom. The kingdom is here. Near, it's arriving. Repent and believe the good news. The good news is that Jesus offers to take away our sin by himself through his death on the cross. It will kill you forever and ever. It cost him his life on the cross, but he did it for sinners. And he says, do you believe? Will you respond to what I'm offering to you? I don't want your money, he says. I want your faith, your life. Will you bring your life to Christ as it is, with all of its wreckage and its failure? He says, Lord, this is what I'm like, and I don't like it. I can't cope with it. I can't deal with it, but you can. Help me, Lord. Save me. Break the power of sin. Lift the load. I'm tired of stumbling and falling through the kingdom of darkness. Lord, I want to know you and be following you and have you reign over me in the kingdom of God. I don't want to live under the reign of the one who will destroy me. I want to live under your reign and be part of your kingdom, which lasts forever. The great news is that today, this Sunday morning, has become Sunday afternoon. Jesus is still building that kingdom. He's still on the throne of heaven, saying through his gospel to people like me and you, repent and believe good news that Jesus Christ is Lord, and he can save us from our sins because he went to the cross in our place. Trust him. give your life to him, fall before him, and receive him as Saviour and Lord. Amen.